Gospel according to St. Matthew. The Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When Jesus realized this, he withdrew from that place. Many people followed him and he cured them all, but he warned them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I shall place my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not contend or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's quite a way to start the Gospel. The Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. The Pharisees, most religious of the ancient Jews. The ancient Jews, as we've talked about before, would fast once a year. They'd fast twice a week, pray once a day. They'd pray three times a day, would tithe only what was prescribed in the Mosaic Law, doing the minimum. They would tithe everything, doing the maximum. But at the same time that they were doing all of these things, they were missing the main point. Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres, inside full of dead men's bones. Because at the same time that they were doing all of these religious practices, they were convening to murder Jesus. What was going on in them is what the prophet Micah condemned the people prior to the exile. Woe to those who plan iniquity, who work out evil on their couches. Scribes and the Pharisees were doing it in the very temple precincts and in the synagogue on the Lord's day. Rather than thinking about pleasing the Lord, they were harboring to murder somebody. And even if we want to cut him some slack and say they didn't recognize that he was the Messiah, they didn't recognize he was the Son of God, he was still one of their own whom they were planning to murder. What was going on inside of them is what we had in the responsorial psalm. Their mouths were full of cursing, guile, and deceit. Under their tongues were mischief and iniquity. They lurk in ambush, in hiding. They murder the innocent. Their eyes spy upon the unfortunate. What was Jesus' response to this? It wasn't what we would say preemptive destruction, a prevenient attack against those who were planning an imminent one on you. St. Matthew tells us, when Jesus realized that they were going out and taking counsel against him to put him to death, he withdrew from that place. Now, he wasn't running away. He knew that his hour would come, but he was leaving precisely to draw the crowds away from these hypocrites. St. Matthew tells us many people followed him, and he cured them all. Jesus was trying to withdraw them from that bad leaven. Jesus was the instantiation of the prophecy of Isaiah, which is in today's gospel, and St. Matthew applies to Jesus in this very circumstance. I'm sure you all recognize Isaiah 42. We have it on Monday of Holy Week. It's what starts our whole meditation on the Passion. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. That word servant there is not slave, doulos in Greek. It's pais, the Greek for obedient son. God the Father was looking at Jesus and saying, behold, my obedient son, whom I've chosen, love, and delight in. Why? He will not contend or cry out. He won't scream out in the streets. He won't break bruised reeds or quench smoldering wicks till he brings justice to victory. The reason why we have it on Monday of Holy Week is because that describes how Jesus lived his passion. But it also describes exactly what Jesus told us yesterday. Come to me, all you are labor and are burdened, you who have Pharisees and scribes plotting your demise. Come to me, and I will refresh you. Learn me, he said, for I am meek and humble of heart. And we see that meekness, which is not weakness, but the strength of a fourth-degree black belt, who doesn't have to attack somebody else to prove his or her strength. We're meek and humble of heart, and that's where you're going to allow me to remake you. That's who Jesus is. That he was showing his power and his wisdom precisely in his meekness and humility. We're all called to live this way. Today, on this Saturday, we remember Our Lady. She was one who was chosen by the Lord, on whom he had sent his Spirit, the one in whom he delighted, in whom he loves. She didn't contend or cry out, making her voice heard in the streets when the fellow Nazarenes were trying to kill Jesus. She didn't cry out when Herod's henchmen came. She didn't cry out even at Calvary. She was meek and humble until the end. And her heart is one that leads her out to care for the bruised reeds, to reignite the smoldering wicks so that they might grow in ardor by the fire of the Holy Spirit which she wants to prepare them to receive. She's a perfect model of how to follow her son away from the crowds on this path of virtue. But most of us don't respond as readily as Our Lady. We need conversion. That's why the saint that the Church remembers today here in the United States, St. Camillus de Lellis, is so key. St. Camillus was the son of a soldier in the Neapolitan army. And the father had many vices, including anger, including swearing, including gambling and alcoholism. And the language that the father spoke was a language of violence. Camillus grew up looking at his dad as a hero, and he entered the same merchant's army to follow his dad in the way of force. After a failed battle, as well as having gotten a leg infection, he needed to leave the army for a time, but he left as a very bitter, broken man. He would contend with everybody in the streets. He would raise vile invectives against anybody who got in his way. Needing a job and having been refused by most, he approached the Capuchins, basically to ask for a job as an alms. Capuchins gave him a shot. And one of the old Capuchins saw something in him. And he tried to bring him from that path of violence to a path of love. Eventually it worked, and at 25 years old, Camillus had such a profound conversion that he immediately wanted to join the Capuchins. But again, an example, 9,414 of religious orders who don't accept saints. They refused because he had a leg infection. So he looked for a way to be able to live out his faith. And so the Fate Bene Fratelli in Rome, the Hospitallers of St. John of God, had a hospital in which they had an incurables wing. And he went to try to help out there. He recognized, with his military background as well as the natural gifts that God had given him, that they needed a lot of help there. Sometimes Franciscans need a lot of help. And so he asked if he could organize the incurable wing. They gave him permission. And he started to bring some friends. They formed this little association called the Ministers of the Sick. Eventually they would become the Chameleons, popularly called. And he trained them, not just in good medicine, but in how to care for the sick with the heart of Christ. They began to be those who would care for those broken reeds, and those with very little fire of life left, to try to instill in them the fact that they were so important to the Lord. So seriously did St. Camillus take the truth of what Jesus says in Matthew 25, that when I was sick, you cared for me. That Camillus literally looked at the sick with those eyes, occasionally confessing his sins to the sick and asking for penances. Obviously, he knew that they couldn't give absolution. But he was going to Christ with faith, and that wasn't just a little metaphor for him. When eventually he got so ill that he couldn't walk among the various beds, he used to crawl on the floor of the hospital to see the sick. And these chameleons took a fourth vow, which is highly relevant to the church today at a time of coronavirus. The fourth vow was to care for the sick no matter what, even at the risk of their own life. And that's what they did when the bubonic plague came to Rome. At the risk of their life, they went on out to tend for others. St. Camilla shows us the conversion that's possible. So often today, we are engaging with those, much like the ancient Pharisees, people who even call themselves Catholic, who plot the death of people in the womb or at the end of life or on death row. We need to learn how to draw people vulnerable to that type of logic away from the crowds, away from the polls, away from all those who are justifying it in order to be like the Lord. If we're going to be effective in doing so, we need to learn Jesus who is meek and humble of heart and allow him, as he did for St. Camillus, to help us to become those chosen paides of the Father, obedient sons and daughters, chosen by him, who delight him, who are loved by him, those who cooperate with the Spirit he seeks to place upon us, so that we might be able to bring to victory Christ's mission of justice, returning people to a right relationship with God and a true loving relationship to each other. And the place where this dramatic metamorphosis is meant to happen is here at Mass, where Jesus, that chosen one, strengthens us so that we might be firm and lights us on fire so that we might help the whole world rediscover the fire we saw.